This morning, Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 5. Genesis chapter 1, we're going to read verses 1 to 5. If you can stand for the reading of God's Word, we're going to read Genesis chapter 1, we'll read verses 1 to 5, then I'll pray, and then we'll get our message started this morning. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Lord, we thank you so much, Lord, for your precious word. Lord, we thank you for what you've done for our church. Thank you for what you've done in our lives, the blessings, Lord. How you care for us, how you love us, Lord. Thank you for creation, Lord, how you moved in it, how you worked your will in it, Lord. Please be with us right now as we study that, Lord, as we study Genesis chapter 1 this morning. Lord, please be with me. Please guide my thoughts. Please guide my tongue, Lord. Are there things in my notes you want me to skip over, Lord? Please help my eyes not see those things in my notes. If there's things you want me to add, Lord, please give me those words to add. Lord, please help me be that vessel of your message this morning. Lord, please use me, but also please get me out of the way. Be with us right now as we study your precious word. In your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen. You may be seated. So once a month, we look at a doctrine. We look at doctrine on the first Sunday of the month. And this morning, this is a third Sunday we've done this. And we're looking at the doctrine of creation. And this morning's message, we're just going over the first three verses, actually, in Genesis chapter 1. And tonight, we're actually finishing Genesis chapter 1. So you figure that one out for me. But that's what we're looking at. So today, we delve into the depths of the doctrine of creation as revealed in the infallible Word of God. And one message will not be able to do justice to this doctrine. Normally, on this first Sunday, we would look at the attributes of God, a different attribute of God in the evening. But because there's so much to cover in the doctrine of creation, we'll be looking at the doctrine of creation again tonight. And we'll also be looking at it again next month and the Sunday morning. We'll be looking at it as well. You know, we are to boldly proclaim the truth that our God, the Almighty Creator, spoke the universe into existence just as it is written in the book of Genesis. The doctrine of creation states that God alone is uncreated and eternal and has formed and given existence to everything outside of himself. He did this from nothing by the word of his power, and all of it was very good. In Genesis 1:1, we read about this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. This foundational verse sets the stage for our understanding of who created what. It was none other than the sovereign and omnipotent God that brought all things into being. In Genesis 1:2, we see where God created, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It was in the midst of this formless void that God began his work of creation, shaping and molding a world according to his divine plan. In verse 3, we read, "And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Through the power of his spoken word, God brought light into existence, separating it from darkness and establishing that order in his creation. But why did God create? That brings us to verse 4. And God saw the light, that it was good. God created out of his goodness. He created for his glory, delighting in the beauty and perfection of his handiwork. He did not have to create anything. He did not need to create anything. He chose to create. He chose to create us. He does not need us, but he chose to create us, and we are to bring him glory with our lives since he did choose to create us. Lastly, when did God create? We see in verse 5, and the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, if you're here Wednesday night, I did not steal this outline, but when I saw the outline on Brother Nathan's message on prayer, I'm like, that's my outline. But I did not steal the outline. So let us stand firm in our faith and boldly proclaim the truth of God's creation. Let us worship him as the all-powerful creator who spoke the world into existence and let us give him the glory that he deserves. Now, we know the early verses of Genesis have become a battleground where worldviews are colliding. The Bible's first words announce how God can be known. He reveals himself in the terms of whens and wheres and the hows of human life and history. And I once wrote a book titled The Who, What, When, Where, and How of Wisdom. And that following outline helped me to organize my thoughts on the subject of wisdom. I then changed the name of the book to Wisdom's Path. Maybe I should have left it what it was. As I was studying this subject matter, I was getting dizzy trying to figure out how to organize all of this, that the subject of the doctrine of creation. I had several books I was looking at. I was studying them. I was reading. And I was getting overwhelmed with the subject matter, how to organize all of this. But as I kept reading Genesis chapter 1, I began to see something in the first five verses of Genesis that reminded me of my original outline to that book and the title of my book. So the first five verses of Genesis kind of all fall in line with those questions. So we get who created, Genesis 1:1, and then kind of a sub-question of that, but I made its own question. Question number 2, will you believe God, Genesis 1:1. Question number 3, what was created? Genesis 1:1. Question number 4, where did God create? Genesis 1:2. Question number 5, how did God create? Genesis 1:3. Question number 6, why did God create? Genesis 1:4. And question number 7, when did God create? So I ended up with 7 questions to answer, and that forms our outline for our messages this morning and this evening. This morning we'll look at the first 5 questions. This evening we'll look at the last 2. And we'll finish chapter 1 this evening as well. So now before we dig in, we have to establish something before we get going. Genesis, the book of Genesis, is God's word. It's God's word. We are to believe it. Genesis is not a legend. Genesis is not a fairy tale. Genesis is not myth. Genesis is God's word. It is a factual, 100% accurate account of the beginning of all things, except God, who had no beginning. The book of Genesis is included in that clear statement we find in 2 Timothy 3:16. All scripture, including Genesis, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. All scripture is literally breathed out by God. Jesus believed in Genesis as the very word of God and quoted or referred to it. He said in Matthew 5:18, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass away, one jot or one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." And what is part of the law? Genesis. So Jesus said, not one jot or tittle of Genesis shall pass away. That law referred to Genesis. And then Jesus actually quoted from the law. He quoted Deuteronomy 8:3 and Matthew 4:4 when he was answering Satan. He said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." So we have the creation account here in Genesis, and that is God's word. So we can trust that account. We must believe it. We sin if we try to explain it away or try to give alternate explanations for how we got here. We must believe what God says in his word. So question number 1, who created? Who created? Look at Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. So we have our answer. So question number 2. We're going to continue on. We're going to dig deeper in that. So who created? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The simple answer was God. Now, the fourth word in our English translation tells us it was God. In the Hebrew, that word for God is the second word. In the beginning is translated from one Hebrew word pronounced reshith, which has the meaning of first in place, first in time, first in order, first in rank, the beginning or the principal thing. The word translated as God in this verse is the Hebrew word Elohim, which is a plural form of God in Hebrew, and that points towards the Trinity's involvement in creation. There are other verses in the Bible that also show the Godhead's involvement in creation. We see that in John 1:1-3. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. This passage refers to Jesus as the Word, who was present at the beginning of creation and was involved in the creation of all things. And then we also have Colossians 1:16-17. For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now, until you're studying, at least it didn't click with me fully, I think, until I started studying the doctrine of creation, how many times the doctrine of creation is repeated throughout Scripture. Over and over again, you find it just telling us that God created everything. God created everything. God created everything. It's like he knew we wouldn't just accept it. And then one time, he repeated it multiple times throughout the Bible. God created all things. So we must get one thing straight again before we go any further. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit were never created. They never had a beginning, though they were at the beginning of creation. And we see that God was already at the beginning of creation. They are eternal. Now, the significance of the Trinity for us is that before there was a universe, there was a wholeness and a completeness about God in the three-person relatedness of the Trinity. Any suggestion that God needed the universe to be fulfilled or that he was less than complete without humanity totally misses the point of the Trinity, in whom love and communication are perfect. Implicit in the statement that God created is the fact that the idea that it was God's idea and God's idea alone to create. It was God who repeatedly spoke the creative world into existence to bring materials into being from nothing. It was God communing with himself, not with angels, that brought forth humanity in his own image. Isaiah the prophet captured the significance of this when he asked rhetorically, Isaiah 40, verse 13, "Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor hath taught him?" Who hath done that? Well, nobody has. Nobody has directed the Spirit of the Lord. Nobody has taught the Lord. And the answer, John answered loud and clear from the Isle of Patmos in Revelation 4:11 to Isaiah's question. He said, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." Over and over again throughout the Bible, we are told God created all things. So we see the Bible tells us that God, the triune God, created the universe, created all things, but we get to question number two, will you believe God? Hebrews 11:3 says, "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." That's a really deep verse right there. Again, it's telling us the world was created by God, but also the end part of that's really deep, and we'll dig into that here in a minute. It says, "which are seen," so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. This statement of God in this verse is important because a believing heart will believe God created heavens and earth. Let me read that verse again, Hebrews 11:3. "Through faith we understand that the worlds are framed by the word of God." So what does it take to understand the worlds were framed by the word of God? The Bible tells us it takes faith. "But the man who is alien from God, who does not know God, whose heart is not enlightened by the Spirit of God, he does not see that God created the heavens and the earth." The doctrine of creation is a spiritual truth that must be received by faith. The Bible tells us that. "There are no witnesses to creation but God himself. There is no reliable record except the record that God himself has given. So then it is through faith that we understand the worlds were framed by the word of God, and that God made the things that are out of things that are not." So both the biblical account of creation and scientific theories regarding the origin of the universe require a measure of faith, though they approach the question from markedly different perspectives. So we're going to examine Hebrews 11:3, 1 Corinthians 2:14, and Genesis 1:1, and we're going to try to look at the topic of creation through the lens of Scripture here just for a couple minutes. Hebrews 11:3 again. "Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear." This verse emphasizes that faith is integral to the believer's understanding of how the universe was created. It teaches us that the material universe was brought into existence by God's command, and that this process is beyond the realm of human observation, empirical evidence, and instead is accessible through faith alone. In 1 Corinthians 2:14, that verse contrasts the spiritual discernment given by the Spirit of God with the natural man's understanding. It says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know him, because they are spiritually discerned, And remember, Hebrews 11:3 tells us that the doctrine of creation is understood spiritually, is understood by faith. This suggests that the truths of God, including the account of creation, are not apprehended by human wisdom or empirical inquiry, but through the spiritual insight, through faith. We understand them through faith. We apprehend them through faith. We believe them through faith. Genesis 1:1 simply and profoundly begins, "In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth." This foundational verse asserts that the universe's origin is an act of divine creation. Genesis 1:1 presents a starting point for faith for believers through an infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful creator who exists beyond the bounds of time and space. In contrast, scientific theories such as the Big Bang and others theorize the universe's origin began with a rapid expansion that formed the cosmos as we know it. These theories rely on a combination of evidence, such as mathematical models, theoretical physics, and a growing number of hypothetical entities, things that have never been observed. These theories are subject to continual revision. What I got taught in school is not what they're teaching now, and reinterpretation as new evidence comes to light and disproves part of that existing theory, so they have to rework it. This highlights the provisional and finite nature of human understanding. Thus, whether one believes in the biblical account of creation or scientific theories regarding the universe's origin, a form of faith is involved. Faith is exercised whether you believe in a scientific explanation or you believe in a biblical explanation. Faith is involved. In the case of biblical creation, it is faith in the veracity, the truthfulness of divine revelation and the character of God. For scientific theories, faith in those is a faith in the reliability of finite human observation, finite human reasoning, and scientific theories that need constant revision and correction as new evidence and facts come to light. Ultimately, it comes down to the question of where one places their faith. We place our faith in the infinite, all-knowing, all-powerful triune God as revealed in the Bible, or we place our faith in the fallible, finite understanding of mankind. One or the other, our view is placed with faith. Both perspectives require faith. I argue that the scientific explanations of the origins of the universe require a whole lot more faith than just believing what God says. Now, one is founded on the infinite and perfect God and his infallible word, and the other are on man and his very finite and fallible mind and theories. To me, it's crystal clear who to believe and who to place your faith in. As we pointed out, any effort to determine a cause or reason for the universe getting here or where it came from is based in faith. The Bible tells us that much. No human was alive to observe the theory of the Big Bang and preceding billions and I put those in quotes, billions of years in the theory of evolution. All of these theories are based on assumptions and presuppositions. All beliefs in the origin of our present universe can be broken down into two statements. Number one, there is an infinite series of random causes and effects going back almost infinitely in time with no ultimate cause other than that of possibly the Big Bang theory. But this leaves us with the question, what caused that? Or number two, there exists an uncaused first cause that was transcendent to the universe, and this first cause created the universe with intelligent design and attention. And with this statement, the universe was created purposefully and not by random series of occurrences happening over billions of years. So we need faith to believe in either one of them. Either one requires faith since they're both improvable. The Bible tells us it requires faith. Either believe what some finite men say about the origin of the universe, that a tiny speck blew up and spread material randomly around until it somehow started forming planets, and somehow a lifeless particle became alive, evolved through billions of years into every living thing on the planet, or you just simply place your faith in the infinite God who said, "In the beginning, God created." That's your choices. You either have faith in what the finite men say, who, if you believe what they say, their very existence is just a random occurrence, or you believe in an infinite God with infinite power who created all the world with purpose and design and intentionality. Now on to our next question. Question number three, what was created? Look at Genesis 1:1 again. What was created? In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. Now, how this process occurred in Genesis 1:1 is represented by the word created. And the word translated as created is the Hebrew word bara, and this is actually only the third word in the Hebrew. This word bara has the meaning of to create absolutely, to select, to feed as a formative process, to choose to create by a creator, or to create absolutely by a creator. This word bara, translated as created, always refers to a product that's created, that does not refer to the material which that product is made. For this reason, commentators have interpreted the verb as a technical term for creation out of nothing, or creation ex nihilo, which is Latin for out of nothing. This is also stated again in Hebrews 11:3. Hebrews 11:3 is a key verse on creation, which says, through faith, we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear, creation out of nothing. So what Genesis 1:1 is telling us, that God created with no presence at all of a pre-existing material. He created something out of nothing. He created all the something in the universe out of nothing. There was no bubble of gas, no cosmic speck, no dust, and nothing that would start life. The earliest forms of life did not originate in a blob of slime in some prehistoric pond. The elements, materials from which our universe is made, are not eternal. They came into existence, and they came into existence by the spoken word of God. He created them out of nothing. All of God's creation is incorporated in the summary statement that God created the heavens and the earth. His creating is different than our creating. I could create a sculpture, but I use pre-existing material to create that sculpture. God created everything with no pre-existing material. Isaiah 45:18 is another good verse. For thus saith the Lord that created the heavens, God himself that formed the earth and made it, he hath established it. He created it not in vain. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is none else. Notice God says here that the earth was formed to be inhabited. That's the only thing that God says of his creation was formed to be inhabited, was the earth. There's a vast and immeasurable universe that we live in. The physical universe is temporal. Its characteristics are defined by time, space, and mass, energy, usually just referred to as matter. So let's look at Genesis 1:1 again. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The basic elements of the whole universe consist of time, space, and matter. In the beginning, we have the creation of time. Time, as we know it, did not exist till God made it exist. God created. Here we see the first reason things came into existence. We have our first cause. We have our energizing force revealed to us in those two words. Think of all the time and money that could have been saved just by believing the Bible. Then we have the heaven. God created space. God created all the space in which the earth exists. He created the entire universe with all the stars, planets, and galaxies, and the earth. God created matter. All that we can see, all that can be touched, all the tangible things in the world and space, God created. So we have in this one short verse the origin of all the universe, the first cause of all the basic parts of our universe. We have the creation of time. We have the creation of space. We have the creation of matter. The three fundamental parts of the universe are all found in Genesis 1:1. So we see who created, why it had to be him that created, and we see the foundational things he created. But question number four, where did God create? Genesis 1:2. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. It is now at this point we need to briefly address what's called the gap theory. It's also called the restoration theory. This theory is basically that Genesis 1:1 tells us of an original creation in the ages past, perhaps millions or billions of years ago, and that Genesis 1:2 tells of a divine judgment and ruin that came on all creation, lasting for millions or billions of years. And this then accounts for all the strata on the earth, the fossils, the coal beds, the oil reserves, and the like. Proponents of this believe it fits with the theories of scientists that put the earth billions of years old. But because the Bible is God's word, it gives us information God has written down for us by inspiration from the one who has all the answers. This means we should always start with God's word. We start with God's word. We should not start with a scientific theory and try to see how we can fit that into the Bible. Just start with the Bible, believe the Bible, live by the Bible, and that just simplifies everything. Everyone has a worldview, is either founded on God's word or man's word. That is the only two options, a God-centered worldview or a man-centered worldview. One man wrote this, "Our worldview is like a set of glasses we put on so that we look through those glasses, worldview, to understand the world around us." And if you think about that statement and think about that principle, that explains a lot of what we see in our world. We're all looking at the world differently. We're looking at the world through a God-centered worldview. Those out there, many people out there, are not looking at the world the same way we're looking at the world. They're looking at the world through a man-centered worldview. Now, two reasons why the gap theory, we believe the gap theory is not scriptural. Number one, the phrase, "and the earth," in verses 1 and 2 is critical. The Old Testament was written in the Hebrew language. People have studied the Hebrew language for many years, tell us that in Hebrew, "and the earth," verse 1, and "the earth," verse 2, are connected by a particular type of phrase. This means that verse 2 is written as a description of the initial condition of the earth as introduced in verse 1. You can look at verse 2 almost as an adjective describing verse 1. So there's no way to insert billions of years between these verses since verse 2 is describing verse 1. And number 2, since verses 1 and 2 are connected, then this is one day. From the Hebrew language used in Genesis chapter 1, we know that each day in that chapter is approximately 24 hours long. We'll talk more about that point when we get to question number 7, when did God create? And that'll be in this evening's message. But for now, let's look at Genesis 1, 2 again. "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the water." So where did God create? There are two words that describe the creative activity of God, progression and power. If you read through the account of creation, you know he's progressing along, but he's also exercising his power. The Hebrew words, and I'm probably going to mispronounce this, but tohu wabohu, use the expression without form and void. Did I pronounce that right, Brother Nathan? Okay. He's our Hebrew scholar. So these words are so striking that it was apparently used to rivet the original reader's attention. I mean, these are apparently very striking words to be uttered and used in a sentence. And so the original hearers or readers of this, that would have got their attention right away. When verse 2 describes the earth as without form and void, this means not finished in its shape and is yet uninhabited. Jeremiah 4:23 backs up this definition. It says, "I beheld the earth, and lo, it was without form and void, and the heavens, and they had no light." Again, it's amazing how much of the doctrine of creation is sprinkled throughout the entire Bible. Now, the phrase "without form" is tohu. It refers to an unproductive, uninhabited land, or has the sense of futility or emptiness. The area referred to here as the deep in Genesis 1:2 is sometimes referred to as primordial waters. This is the term used to describe the earth's water-covered surface before the dry land emerged. Jonah used the same word, but in Jonah it was translated as the depth, not the deep. Jonah 2:5, "The waters encompassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about. The weeds were wrapped about my head." The same word. So Genesis 1:2, "And the earth was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of," notice, "the deep." In Jonah, that was the depth. "And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters." So over this region, over the deep, the text notes that the Spirit of God, or the Holy Spirit, participated in creation. It is said the Holy Spirit moved upon the face of the waters. So we have another confirmation of the Godheads, or the Trinity's, full involvement in creation. The same word translated as "moved upon" in Genesis 1:2 is also used in Deuteronomy 32:11. I think this really helps us understand it more. Deuteronomy 32:11 says, "As an eagle stirreth upon her nest, fluttereth over her young, spreadeth abroad her wings, taketh them, beareth them up on her wings." Now picture that eagle fluttering over her young. That's love, that's care, that's concern. That is the same word that's called, translated as "moved upon" in verse 2. So yeah, you see the love, the care, the concern of the Lord in creation. So his acting of moving upon or fluttering over describes God's deliberate care, his love, his concern, his provision for his creation in Genesis, his love and care and provision for his people in Deuteronomy. It shows he was careful, he cared, he was loving in this whole creation process. It shows us that God is a redeeming God. It records how he brought the cosmos out of chaos and turned darkness into light. Ultimately, he caused the light to shine out of darkness and made his light shine in the hearts of believers. 2 Corinthians 4:6, so that we can become new creations, 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. So to sum up this point, the creative work of God is characterized by progression, by power, by love, by concern, by that care. With the beginning of the earth in that state described by the Hebrew term tohu wabohu, meaning without form and void, and God hovered upon that with that care and concern and deliberate care and concern for his creation. This initial chaos, marked by darkness over the deep or the depth of those primordial waters, was not indicative of evil, but a stage before God shaping and populating the earth. The presence of the deep signifies the earth covered in water before dry land appeared, a theme echoed in various scriptures, including that experience of Jonah. Importantly, the Spirit of God's movement over the waters signifies a deliberate, caring, loving involvement of God in his creation, of the Godhead in creation. God loves us. God cares for us. God loves his creation, cares for his creation, even from the very moments he was showing that love and care for creation. This bringing of order from chaos culminates in a New Testament where God's light in believers' hearts represents a new creation, transforming believers' lives, illustrating God as the Redeemer who brings order from chaos, turning darkness into light, and offering redemption and renewal to his creation. So it is through God's creation we can understand question number 5, and it's our final question this morning. How did God create? Genesis 1:3, and God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. Verse 3 introduces us to the frequently used phrase of Genesis chapter 1, "And God said." That simple phrase, "And God said," precludes some far-reaching errors and stores up a wealth of meaning. These 8 specific commands, calling all things into being, leave no room for notions of a self-existent universe or one that struggled over billions of years into existence or randomly came into existence. Look at every time that phrase was used as a creative command. Verse 3, "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." Verse 6, "And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and let divide the waters from the waters." Verse 9, "And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear, and it was so." Verse 11, "And God said, let the earth bring forth grass, the herb yielding seed, and the fruit tree yielding fruit after his kind, whose seed is in itself upon the earth, and it was so." Verse 14, "And God said, let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years." Verse 20, "And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl that may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven." Verse 24, "And God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature after his kind, cattle and creeping thing, and beasts of the earth after his kind. It was so." Verse 26, "And God said, let us make man our image, after our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. And God said, and it was so." God created everything out of nothing by his spoken word. Now please turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11. So how do we bridge the point from what has been revealed to what we can understand? Listen closely to the process of how God created the universe and how we are to come to an understanding of this. Hebrews 11 verses 1 to 3 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God." God said, and God said, and God said, the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Albert Barnes in his commentary said this about that point: "The faith here exercises confidence in the truth of the divine declarations in regard to the creation. The meaning is that our knowledge on this subject is a mere matter of faith in the divine testimony. It is not that we could reason this out and demonstrate that the worlds were thus made. It is not that profane history goes back to that period and informs us of it. It is simply that God has told us so in his word." And then Matthew Poole said this: "We're framed by the word of God. Heaven, earth, and seas, with all their hosts of creatures, the visible creation and the invisible world, were put into being and existence, placed in their proper order, disposed and fitted to their end by the mighty word of God. Trinity and unity, the Creator, His powerful fiat without any pain or trouble or assisting causes, instantly effected this miraculous, glorious work. He spake, and it was done. And God said, and it was done. So let's pause and reflect on the power of God's word. Genesis chapter 1 vividly portrays the power of God's word, His word in the creative act. At each significant juncture, the phrase, and God said, precedes the emergence of light, the expanse of sky, dry land, vegetation, celestial bodies, marine life, terrestrial animals, and ultimately humanity itself. These instances collectively underscore a profound truth. The universe was called into existence by the spoken word of God. This pattern of divine utterance followed by creation illustrates the absolute power and authority of God's word. Everything that exists does so because God commanded it into being, showcasing His sovereignty over the cosmos. The creative power of God's word is foundational. The power of God's word is depicted in the creation narrative extends beyond the physical realm. It is foundational to the entire biblical revelation. The Bible is the written word of God, and so it carries authority, the truth of the one who spoke the universe into existence. If God's word is powerful enough to create everything we see, and we have the written word of God right here, why aren't we in it all the time? Why aren't we reading it all the time? Why aren't we studying it all the time? If it is that powerful, and we say we believe it's God's word, why aren't we in it? Why aren't we living by it? If the word of God, the word of God's mouth can create worlds, bring light into darkness, and life from void, then the promises, commands, and teachings in the scripture are that sure. They will transform lives. They have that much power. They will yield that much power. So this connection invites believers to approach the Bible with reverence and faith, trusting in its truths as a powerful utterance of God, capable of guiding, correcting, and nourishing the soul. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. Moreover, the New Testament reveals Jesus Christ as the Word of God incarnate, the ultimate expression of God's communicative power. John chapter 1 says this, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus, as the living Word, articulates God's love and salvation, bridging the gap between the divine and the human, making the transformative power of God's Word accessible to all who believe in Him for salvation. Romans 10:9-10. "That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation." The powerful Word of God, which initiated the cosmos, is the same Word of God we hold in our hands. Same Word of God that promises redemption and eternal life through Jesus Christ. It's a testament to the consistent redeeming nature of God's Word throughout Scripture. Believers are thus called to trust in the Bible, not merely as that historical document or literary collection, but as the living, active, powerful Word of God. Hebrews 4:12, "For the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than a two-edged sword, piercing even to divide asunder soul and spirit and the joints and the marrow, and is discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word is capable of saving souls, transforming lives, and guiding humanity into all truth, John 16:13. So in embracing Jesus, the Word made flesh, believers encounter the saving power of God's Word, which delivers them from sin and death and ushers them into a relationship with the Creator Himself. Now let's look at the light of the world. Look at Genesis 1:3 again. "And God said, let there be light, and there was light." The very explanation of faith itself is wrapped up in that account. If you don't believe God's explanation of how He created things, how are you going to believe everything that followed Genesis chapter 1? Creation occurred by divine fiat, by the spoken word of God. God did not use pre-existing materials. He does not make things like we do by using pre-existing materials. He creates out of nothing, ex nihilo, by His word alone. We see back in Genesis 1:3 that God effortlessly spoke light into existence, indicated by the phrase, "And God said, let there be light." This light dispelled the darkness of verse 2. The greater and lesser lights, the sun and the moon, were not created until verses 14 and 19 on the fourth day. So what was this light? The source of creation's first light is not specifically stated, since it's not tied to that illuminating body such as the sun, the text implies that the light has its source in God himself. In God himself. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. I am the light of the world. That's what Jesus says. Also Revelation 21:23, and the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. So we can see the source of that light in Genesis 1:3 is Jesus Christ. Is Jesus Christ. The Bible also says that God is light in a moral sense. We see that in 1 John 1:5 as well. Please turn with me to 2 Corinthians 4. The Apostle Paul developed the theological significance of the creative light in this passage here in 2 Corinthians 4, and we look at verses 1-6, where he alluded to Genesis 1:3. The New Testament interprets this light as the gospel of Christ. Paul paralleled God's creation of light that shines out of darkness here in verse 6, and the light that has revealed the glory of God in human hearts. 2 Corinthians 4:1-6. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. For we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, has shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Jesus is that light. The glory in the face of Jesus Christ, an expression that draws on a prototype of Moses, perhaps Paul's Damascus Road experience, perhaps Jesus and the Transfiguration. Charles Lindbergh, who made the first solo transatlantic flight in 1927, he said this, and then we're going to move on to our conclusion. He said this, in my youth, science was more important to me than either man or God. I worshiped science. Its advance had surpassed man's wildest dreams. It took many years for me to discover that science, with all of its brilliance, lights only a middle chapter of creation. I saw the aircraft I loved destroying the civilization I expected it to save. Now I understand that spiritual truth is more essential to a nation than the mortar in its city walls. That's a very important statement. For when the actions of a people are undergirded by spiritual truths, there is safety. When spiritual truths are rejected, it is only a matter of time before a civilization will collapse. I think we're witnessing that. We must understand spiritual truths and apply them to our modern life. We must draw strength from the almost forgotten virtues of simplicity, humility, contemplation, and prayer. It requires a dedication beyond science, beyond self. But the words are great, and that is our only hope. Genesis 1:1-3 is not merely the introduction to a sacred text. It is the foundation upon which everything rests. It's the foundation of our life, of our faith, of our purpose, of everything God says. So let us draw our hearts near to these essential truths as we wrap up this message this morning. First, we recognize the omnipotent Creator. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth, not a force, not a collective consciousness, not evolution, not a big bang, not chance, but the Almighty God, who is sovereign and supreme, created the heaven and the earth. It is he who fashioned everything from the vast expanse of the universe to the intricate details of our being. Who among us will dare to challenge his authority or question his existence when all his creation bears his signature? It bears his signature. You look and you see, that has to be God. Next, the question stands before each one of us. Will you believe God? Not merely believe in him, but believe him. Take him at his word. Genesis 1:1 doesn't just demand our acknowledgement, it requires our faith. In a world where truth is often considered relative, the truth of God's word stands unshakable. Will you anchor your soul in the shifting sands of human wisdom? Or will you plant your feet firmly on the solid rock of God's unchanging word? Look at the magnitude of God's creation. The heaven and the earth, everything that exists, everything seen and unseen, material and immaterial. There is no realm of reality outside of his sovereign handiwork. Every galaxy, every atom, every heartbeat pulses with the rhythm of his divine intention. How can we look upon the beauty and complexity of the world around us and not be moved to worship our Creator? The location of God's creativity, creative activity unfolds in the earth, was without form and void, and darkness upon the face of the deep. Here the formless void, God's Spirit lovingly and carefully hovered to enact the divine will. God chose to create in this space, bringing order, beauty, and life from chaos and nothingness. Does your life feel formless? Does it feel out of order? Does it feel chaotic? Does it feel empty? Know that the same God who hovered over all that and made a beautiful creation, perfect, lovingly, he's right there for you too. You could access his loving, loving attention, his loving intentionality in your life. You can access that. He cares for you. His command was sufficient. God's creative command was sufficient to ignite the dawn of creation, bringing forth light out of darkness. This same powerful word speaks to us today through the scriptures. It's the same powerful word through the scriptures, guiding, creating new life within, being saved, transforming us from darkness into light. So we stand at the crossroads of belief and unbelief, of divine truth and human reasoning. The God who created the heavens and the earth by his word is the same God who offers you new life through his son, Jesus Christ, by faith alone. Will you believe him? Will you accept him? Will you call on him to be your savior? Will you trust his word, that word that has the power to create, to save, to transform? So let this moment be your new beginning, where faith takes root, where your journey with the Creator begins. Let there be light in your heart. Choose this day to believe God, take him at his word, and step into that new spiritual life that he has ordained for you from the very foundations of the world. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word, Lord. We thank you for creation, Lord. We thank you for being able to look at the doctrine of creation this morning, Lord. I know it's such a vast subject. It feels like I didn't do it justice this morning, Lord, at all, but thank you for the message you gave us, Lord. Please work in hearts, Lord. There's somebody here that needs to take that new life with you, wants to be saved, Lord, wants to bring that order out of chaos, wants that loving, caring God hovering, fluttering over them and watching out for them, Lord. Help them make that decision today. Talk to me or talk to someone today where they made that decision to accept you as their Lord and Savior, Lord. Be with us right now at this time of invitation.